Worrying doesn't work. I think we all know that deep down, but hearing it out loud just makes it hurt that much more. Worrying doesn't work, which means that all the stress you felt for the big test and the big game, and all the worry you had for your future and your career, and all the preoccupation you felt about the pregnancy and the pensions and the project, all of it was just nervous, inactive tension. Because the test and the game didn't care how much stress they caused, all they cared about were your skills and your abilities. And the future was going to come whether you were ready for it or not. And there's no part of the job application that has a little P.S. at the bottom which says, please hurry, the applicant is stressed out. And even in life's more meaningful moments, no amount of anxiety would guarantee the health of your unborn child, nor would it guarantee the success of your work and your investments. Worrying doesn't work. So, don't worry. If only it was that easy, right? I doubt any of you woke up this morning and prayed to the Lord, Lord, give me more anxiety. And I doubt any of you are here in the pews today thinking to yourself, you know, these days, weeks, months, and years ahead of me full of all this uncertainty, yeah, I want more reason to be stressed out. I doubt any of you this morning are actively choosing to worry. So why do we? Well, consider, what are the things and who are the people that you worry about most? Aren't they the things and the people that you treasure the most? The things we put value on. That's what causes us worry. That's what causes us anxiety. But I might say that it's not just because we see value in them, but because we feel that we are an essential part of maintaining their value. Maybe that's the problem. Because despite worrying's inability to work, what mom can't relate to sacrificing her sanity on the altar of her child's safety? And despite worrying's inability to work, what father can't relate to the knot-like feeling in his stomach as he imagines his family without him, or he without his family? And despite worrying's inability to work, what citizen of this country can't relate to the dread they feel after watching the news or talking about politics and considering the fact that the candidate that they prefer and their positions and policies might not rule the day? And what would happen? What would happen if we stopped worrying? What would happen if moms stopped worrying about the safety of their kids and dads stopped worrying about the protection of their family and the citizens stopped worrying about the security of their nation? Well, then it's all going to fall apart, right? That's what we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves that if the things that we treasure have our heart's attention, then somehow, some way, we're making sure they're safe, that they're secure, in a way that we're even saving them. That by worrying, we build a fortress around them, a fortress of care and concern, that we can make sure that they're going to be okay, and we can finally relax. But we never can we? Because worry and anxiety, they're not a fortress. They're a prison. To be sure, both fortresses and prisons are good at protecting, but fortresses protect by keeping the evil out. A prison protects by keeping the evil in. Earlier I said that worrying doesn't work. That wasn't lying, it's true. But I need to clarify one thing. Worrying does work, but just not in the way you want it to. It's true that no amount of worry will keep your kids safe or protect your family or secure your nation, but what worry will do is make sure you can't seek. It'll keep you locked in behind those bars, making sure you can't seek the one who can give you true peace. Because what is worry really except a byproduct of a lack of trust? Or maybe even a byproduct of misplaced trust. And that's why in our gospel reading this morning, our Savior comes to us and calls worry a pagan-like preoccupation. It's the godless world that's condemned to worry. It's the godless world that's condemned to think about what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Or maybe for us privileged 21st century Americans, will I have enough for retirement? Will I have enough for the vacation? Will I have enough to pay for my children's school? And they have to worry about these things because what other choice do they have? In their minds, there's no one behind them, no one protecting them, no one providing for them, so they have to worry because who does it depend on? Me. And so they'll walk around this world saying to themselves and each other, "Don't worry. You don't have to worry, it's going to be okay." But deep down, they know that those words too are empty and meaningless because the reason to not worry, the reason that things are going to be okay, is only as valuable as why. Why not worry? Why is it going to be okay? But you're not members of the godless world. You are members of God's kingdom, and here's where we find the disconnect. When Jesus comes to us today and says, "Do not worry," he's not calling you unbelievers. What he's doing is he's shaking his head in disbelief as he watches us run from here to there, to there, to there, worried and concerned about things that are already ours. It's like a man who is looking for his glasses to try to find the remote. When his glasses are on his forehead and the remote's in his hand. And here's where the prison of worry comes into conflict with the kingdom of God. In worry's prison, it claims that you are the king. You are the queen. You rule. And despite all evidence to the contrary, you are in complete control. You can make things okay. But out there, outside of the prison, that's God's country, and who knows what goes on out there. You can't control it. And who's to say that God's going to care about the things that you care about? Who's to say that God's going to treasure the things that you treasure? Or in other words, who's to say that God has your best interest at heart? How foolish. How foolish worry's prison really is. And to emphasize that foolishness, we hear a voice call to us from the other side of the prison bars. And he draws our attention outside of this place that we call ours. But not to royalty, not to the empires, not to the kings and queens, the top 1% of the 1%. No, he draws our attention to birds and to grass. Common, insignificant, almost meaningless things. And as we go to the prison bars and we peer between the cracks, we see that both the birds and the grass are better off and more beautiful than we are inside of this cage. And they have an additional benefit. They have not a worry in the world. But how is this possible? Well, the ravens and the lilies don't worry because they know who their creator is. And they trust that the Prince of Peace will love them and care for them just as he promised. When we worry, this is what we give up. We might convince ourselves that we are in complete control of this anxious cage, but we forget that this anxious cage is actually in God's kingdom. And so all we really do by locking the doors and throwing away the keys is separate ourselves from the blessings that God intends for us in his kingdom, in a kingdom where he cares for the birds of the air and the lilies on the ground, things and parts of his creation that he loves infinitely less than us. You don't have to worry because you are not in control. And you might be saying to yourself, yeah, Pastor, that's the problem. I'm not in control. That's what I'm worried about. My encouragement for you this morning, but also my challenge, is for you to take that sentence, you are not in control, and flip it on its head and make that statement the best good news. You are not in control, but that doesn't mean that everything is out of control. This is God's kingdom, a kingdom that he is very able to rule. This is God's kingdom, a kingdom where he knows what his subjects need and provides for those needs generously. This is God's kingdom, a kingdom where the king took a bunch of villainous, traitorous murderers and brought them into his royal palace, not for judgment, but to become a part of his family. And so if care and love is how God takes care of the birds and clothes the lilies, won't he care so much more for you? You who were worth the price of his life? God's kingdom. That's the treasure that's worth our heart's attention. For it's that kingdom, its ruler and residents included, that are the only things that actually last in this world full of worry. They're the only things that break out of the pagan-like preoccupation and won't find themselves decaying forever in the grave. This is the solution to worry: fixing our hearts and minds on the things that last. For if we're consumed by preserving the blessings that we believe that we've made for ourselves, if we're consumed by the thought of making sure our little corner of the cage is completely controlled by us, yeah, we might find there some blessings. But even then, they'd be provided by the hand of God. If we seek first this worry-filled kingdom, we will still get what God knows we need. But we will miss out on the things that last. But if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, then you'll get the best of both worlds. You'll get the blessings that last for this life, and you'll get the blessings that last for the life to come. Blessings that are beyond this world, beyond our imagination, beyond our control. Blessings that the faithful believers of the past and the faithful believers of the future have and will pursue by faith, with complete confidence in the God who is in complete control. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's how Jesus ends this section of Scripture. And here's what he means. There are so many things that could preoccupy us in this life. There's so many things that we could worry about. But how often don't we just waste time worrying about things that are beyond us, that are bigger than us, that are out of our control, things that God has not only promised but has provided for us? So instead of treasuring the things of this life that are here 1 minute and gone the next, may your treasure be your Lord Jesus and his people. And when they are, you will find that these are the very things that will last forever, which gives them a value beyond anything else, which makes them a treasure worth your heart's attention. A treasure that doesn't lead to nervous, inactive tension, but a treasure that leads to confident, active trust. A trust that is willing to give up control, to give up possessions, to even give up comfort for something better, something that lasts, a treasure in heaven that will never fade away, where no thief draws near and no moth destroys. So do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear. And do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is in complete control. And he is pleased, really pleased, to give you the kingdom. Amen.